listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Well, again, good morning, everyone. My name is Colby. I'm the worship pastor here. And thank you. I love you. If you're new here, I do the worship leading. I do a lot of things behind the scenes as a pastor as well. My wife, Heidi, is actually the director over New Kids, so she's not in here today. She's actually over there, and she's in New Kids. I have two children. I have one son who's 2.5. His name's Owen, and he's just a fireball. And it's really fun right now because he always likes to come in here on Wednesdays and on Sunday mornings when the band is rehearsing, and he just kind of just chills in this front row and just listens to it. It's like his favorite people on the band are the drummers and the guitar players. Doesn't care about the singers, but playing guitar or drums, he loves it. My daughter, she is coming up on 10 months, and I don't like that. She is just a ham. She is the most beautiful little girl I've ever seen. And I may be biased when I tell you that, but I gotta say that God has really, really blessed me with the family that I have. And speaking of New Kids, I just want to point out that there are three people who are shadowing today who went through New Chapel Connect this month. And there's actually five people who are serving today who went through New Chapel Connect this month. So let's give it up. New Chapel Connect, I'm doing my shameless plug. I always got to do a shameless plug for either New Chapel Connect or small groups. But New Chapel Connect is a big deal to me. It happens every month. It's the same every single month. If you didn't go through it this month and you haven't gone through the class, go in the next month. And this is what happens. It's a great way for you to connect with Pastor Joe. It's a great way for you to personally connect with him and then get to know the nuts and bolts about what we do here at the church, you know, the why behind a lot of things that we do here as a church. And not only that, but to discover and identify who you are, like your personality, what your spiritual gifts are that you have, and even honing in on those passions, those things that you love and you're interested in, and figuring who you are to where you can identify how you can be the greatest influence and make the biggest difference with who you are. So the next class is not next Sunday. It's still October, but it's November 5th. I want to encourage you, if you haven't taken that class, it's November 5th. And speaking of Pastor Joe, he is the lead pastor here at this church. He is not here today. He and his wife, Kaya, are actually in Florida. Give it up for Jesus, I'm Florida. However, we've had some Florida weather lately, which has been amazing. But every year, they go to a conference in Florida. They are part of this group of pastors called Brotherhood. And in this group, you have accountability. You have people who are sharing their stories, people who are sharing their struggles, and you just don't feel like you're alone. And this is a spot in a career where you can, like, it's ironic. You dive in and you pour into relationships, but you can feel alone. And having this group has been something really special for Pastor Joe. One thing that they do every year is they bring all of these groups, all these pastors, to come for a conference. And I love it when they go because they always get recharged, always get refilled, always get refocused, always get refreshed. And when they come back, they're just in high spirits and they're ready to tear up the devil's kingdom. So I think it's a perfect time for them to go away because they haven't really had a break since we moved into the facility. And we just have no idea just how much work they did behind the scenes. They did so much work behind the scenes that had to be done. And not only that, but I don't think we'll ever understand just the weight and the pressure and the stress that could be upon that man of leadership to make big, weighty decisions and to do things to enable us to get into this facility. So I'm really excited for what they're doing down there, and I'm excited to hear about all of it when they get back. And I'm also particularly excited about the series that we're in. We're in a series called The God of the Underdogs. And I'm very excited that I get a chance to preach in this particular series because I can really identify with it. This is a series about the kinds of people that God uses to accomplish great things in the world. In fact, they were the kinds of people that God used in the Bible. How many of y'all have ever been asked or have asked, hey, who's your favorite character in the Bible? What's your favorite character in the Bible? Well, I just want to say that they're not characters in the Bible. Like, the stories in the Bible are not fictitious. They're not make-believe. They're actual, real-life people, real stories, real circumstances, real life that happened, and they're historically recorded in the Bible. And what I noticed with all these people that God used is every single person that he used in a miraculous way, I'm talking like, you know, like Noah's Ark type way or a Moses type way, you know, those biggies, every single person that he used, they were an underdog. They were an underdog. Zero of them were qualified to really do what God asked them to do. All of them had a justifiable excuse to say, hey, God, come on, not me. Seriously, I don't qualify. Moses, the famous person for leading Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, you should check out the conversation he had with that burning bush. He said, hey, I'm a stutter. I'm not a good vocal speaker. I can't lead. He wasn't a good leader. But look at what he accomplished. How about the Apostle Paul? All right, the Apostle Paul, he imprisoned, he mistreated, he actually oversaw Christians being killed. And yet God used him literally the most in his day to make the greatest impact in the Mesopotamia area in Asia. It's amazing. He was an underdog. He wasn't qualified. He should be disqualified for what he did. What about Rahab? Talking about disqualified. She's in the book of Joshua. She was actually a prostitute. You know what a prostitute is? If anyone was disqualified, if anyone was an underdog, it would be someone like her. But God used her to keep some spies safe in the book of Joshua. And even later in the New Testament, God recorded her as a model of faith. It's an amazing thing. Every person that God used in a magnificent way could have said, not me, God. I'm not the right guy. I'm not the right person. And we can say that as well. Not me, God. My parents were divorced. That rules me out. I come from a messed up family. That rules me out. I used to do drugs. I sexually sinned. You wouldn't want to use me, God. Or I don't know the Bible that well, God. I don't think you can use me. I haven't been to church that long. We can come up with something, some sort of excuse for why God wouldn't want to pick us or why we aren't qualified. And you know, I have felt that way. I have felt like an underdog. I have felt like I've been the wrong guy for ministry. I've always felt that I've been called to ministry. But I won't deny that I have felt like I was the wrong guy. I remember before Bible school, there was an Ambassador's Academy. It was an evangelistic program that was just a month long, kind of like an internship education thing that happened in California. I was super excited to be a part of it. I could really see myself being in that ministry and just getting some good equipment from there, you know, spiritual edification. And I sent in my application, and they didn't even respond back with, hey, we apologize to inform you, but no. No, they didn't even respond back. I had to call them and say, so what's the verdict? I can see myself here. And then they said, no. Well, after that, I could see myself being an in-service director, someone who, with what I do now, you know, as being a part of a worship leading environment, but also leading through the production and service flow of the local church. And there was a particular church in Tulsa that was perfect. It was my home church at the time, and I could see myself being a part of this year-long internship. And if I would have taken that, I would have gotten the knowledge and the best hands-on experience, literally on the planet, for what I'm doing now. So I sent in my application, and they did respond back, and they said, no. Okay, whatever. I remember after Bible school that my best friend and I, we started a purity ministry. Okay, so I just feel unqualified, but I feel good and I feel called to this. We started a purity ministry, and the Lord opened doors for us to go into youth groups and different classes. And we decided that we wanted to put on our own event in Tulsa. And so we did it. We did everything. We were hosting it at his home church. They had about a youth group of 20 kids, and I created this awesome flyer, and I gave it to local churches in the area, and I gave it to that church that was hosting our service. And I'm praying weeks before, just believing and anticipating that it's going to be packed. All right? And I invite my good friends that are incredible musicians. I'm talking like Marcus Kelly is super talented. When you think of six Marcus Kellys up here, I was like, yes. And I was leading the praise and worship before that service, and me and him were going to speak, and we were going to have a youth revival. You know what I'm saying? And we are just prepping. We're there. It's the day of. My band comes in. We are rehearsing. It sounds awesome. I'm excited. We go backstage. We kind of hang out for a little bit. We pray. We get ready. I come out into the sanctuary 5 minutes before service starts so that we can make our way on stage. And I kid you not, there were seven people in the sanctuary. Okay? I want to put it in perspective for you. The sanctuary was bigger than this one, and it held about, I would say, 200 seats. Like a minimum of 200 seats. Big space. Okay? And there, the seven people that I saw before service were the seven people that were there the whole service. And there weren't any new chapel people there, so no one came in late.
Oh.
But two of those people were my parents, so you know they don't count. The other five, two of those people were his parents, so they didn't count. The other three people that were there were just friends from Bible school, okay, just to check us out. I felt like the biggest flop ever, and I felt like a failure, and I felt unqualified. I have to tell you this. How about let's go into worship leading? Oh, my goodness. I remember when we were a few months old as a church, all right? And we were in the Woodland Mall Theater. And there was, first of all, there was the winter apocalypse. It's my first winter ever up here in Michigan, from Oklahoma, where it never snowed. And I was depressed. I mean, sheesh. Is this what it's going to always feel like for crying out loud? There was one particular Sunday where there was literally like seven people in the theater. Well, we're talking about a theater here, all right, where there's tons of seats. And so during this time, we decided as a band to start using tracks to help accompany our worship set. And how we did it, it was cheese my knees is what it was. Is we had an iPod Touch, okay? Ran a long line from that iPod Touch all the way to the soundboard, and it was the drummer who had the iPod Touch. And so we go through the rehearsal, and we're ready to start, and that countdown gets down to zero, and my drummer presses play on the first track of the iPod Touch, and it happens in the middle of the song. Like, oh my goodness, you know, like when something just happens, when just sound out of nowhere happens, it's a full group part of the song, it's just, no. And so him, in sheer panic, is just trying to stop it. No. And so he stops it, so silence. And he's just, he goes to the second song, like, oh my goodness. And he stops it. And my guitar player finally just goes over to him, give it to me. And all this time, we had an 8x4 stage, okay? Everyone was on the floor. I was on the stage with the vocalists. The lights are on me. I gotta do something. I'm the lead man, the head. I gotta do something about this debacle. What am I gonna do? And I'll tell you what I did. I froze. I didn't even know what to do. Okay? I was as white as a ghost. And God forbid that I look at Pastor Joe at this moment. Don't look at me. Just don't look at me. I don't want you to look at me. Okay? And what did I do? This is what I did. When Colby don't know what to do, he don't know what to do. I started name calling the seven people that were out there. Tammy, how you doing? Bill, how's that coffee? Okay, I'll be vulnerable with you. I'll be real. I started to fake pray. Okay, Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. And I'm looking over at my guitar player and the drum like, Jesus, hallelujah. 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 And finally, I get the first the first track to play, the band starts to play, and then I don't remember the lyrics. I'm an internal mess. I'm a mess inside, okay? And this is wrong. This is bad. But when we started worshiping, when I close my eyes, you would think the magical moment is when those eyelids close, you see Jesus, and you worship Jesus. I didn't see Jesus. I saw Pastor Joe with a rifle. That's what I saw. That's bad. That's bad. Okay? I admit that. But when I freeze, I don't know what to do. I admit I'm getting better at it, and I'm perfect. I'll admit. I remember when, for our purity ministry, we spoke in a youth group in Oklahoma City. And we got this youth group through a friend that I went to Bible school with, so he was a good friend of mine. And while we were there, I met their worship leader. And their worship leader just got engaged. So as we were just in conversation, oh, you just said, yeah, that's awesome. That's so awesome. I'm so happy for you. So it was a Wednesday, you know, when are you going to get married? And, oh, we're going to get married in 6 months. So, okay, that's awesome. All right, well, I'm happy for you. I don't know what to say, okay? I'm happy for you. Well, fast forward a year later. I go down to Oklahoma City again, not for the church, but to see my friend and hang out with him in his house. And as I'm hanging out with him, the worship leader comes because, you know, they were good friends. And she came with a couple of her friends, you know, just to hang out. And so, you know, to be honest with you, a year later, a lot goes by. And you don't really remember, like, little details like that. So I didn't remember that she was engaged at that time. But in the middle of the conversation, oh, yeah, she's married now. Yeah. So I just interrupt everything. Hey, you're married. How's married life? How's it going? Uh-oh. And immediately her friends just start rubbing her back. Friends. And so she just soberly says, it didn't work out between us. I had to break off the engagement. And that training that I got from Bible school that prepared me for this moment was gone. I was gone. And I froze, and trying to avoid the situation and trying to figure out how to respond, like, my face just comes in. And all I say is one word. Gotcha. I'm telling you, the silence in that room was unbearable. It was the most torturous, awkward moment I have ever put on another human being. If you think that I'm awkward, and I will admit that I am, that one took the cake. It didn't stay that long, to be honest with you. Oh, woo! Unqualified! Failure! Underdog! I felt it, guys. I've experienced it. And my point in sharing all of this is to show you that there have been many times in my life where I have asked myself, did you pick the right guy? Like, how can I overcome that? You know, the Bible says that God uses ordinary, flawed failures to do extraordinary things in life. And that helps me out a ton. So let me ask you, do you feel unqualified for God to use you? Do you feel like you've done something already and you failed, and it's hard to see past those failures? What do you need to conquer in life? Well, what are you battling from your past or your present? You know, what do you look at and you go, how can I overcome that? That's what this message is for you today. Maybe for some of you, it's a financial battle. Like, you wish you had debt up to your eyeballs, but your debt is past the eyeball mark and over your head. Maybe for some of you, you have health battles. Maybe for some of you, you're battling a relationship with your kids or within your marriage. Many of us, it's just an internal battle is what it is. Sexual temptation, struggling with anxiety, struggling with anger and irritability. What is it where you ask yourself, can I do that? Well, I have good news for you. Because the Bible says this in Romans chapter 8. What shall we say about such things? Listen to this. If God is for us, who can be against us? No, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Say more than conquerors.
More than conquerors.
Say more than conquerors.
More than conquerors.
Through him who loved us. And a person in the Bible who really experienced this was a man named Gideon. Gideon was a man just like you and me, all right? He was in a battle, and even more than that, he didn't see that he was fit for the battle. He thought he shouldn't even be in the battle. That's how unqualified that he felt. He was thinking, I ain't your God. I can't do this. I'm in way over my head. I don't have what it takes. And the story of Gideon is talked about in a book called Judges. It's a book in the Old Testament. And the book of Judges is interesting to me because it reminds me a lot about America. All right? But one of the key verses used throughout the book in Judges is this, in Judges 21. In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Our modern day take on this would be, well, you just got to follow your heart. You know what I mean? Just do what's true for you, because what's true for you isn't true for me. Really, what it was is they were doing things right in their own eyes. And they weren't submitting to the authority of God. And so predictably, as a nation, this is what you see in, well, chapter by chapter almost. The nation forgets about God and does what they want to do. Then the nation starts to fall apart and take a nosedive. And then everybody cries out to God for help. And then God sends them a judge. Now these judges weren't like Judge Judy or Judge Joe Brown. They're more like deliverers. They were leaders that God sent to deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. And that's where we pick up things in Judges 6. This is where Gideon's story begins in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. There it is, doing it again. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Okay, the Midianites were another nation that was invading Israel. The Midianites were ruthless. They were barbaric. The Bible says that they would swarm in like locusts. It would use language like that. They literally had the Israelites running and hiding in mountains and caves. They destroyed all their livestock and all of their livelihood. It was a scary nation, at least as far as Israel is concerned. And it even came to this in verse 6. Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. And then, true to form, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God, and you must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." In other words, God is saying, hey, you're in this predicament, you're in this situation because of this reason. You didn't listen to me, and you did what was right in your own eyes. But God is gracious. He's very gracious, and he sends an angel to speak to a farmer named Gideon. And look at what happens next. In verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." You gotta just read it like that. Wouldn't it be nice to just hear that every once in a while? Come on. Seriously. Just once, I want to go home and just come through the front door and mow and say, "Mighty hero, you're home." Or better yet, to hear it from my wife. "Mighty hero, take out the garbage." Yes, dear. All right. Whatever. Now, here's what's interesting about Gideon. He addresses him as mighty hero, but he wasn't a hero at all. He was everything but. For one, he was a farmer, and what's ironic about this whole situation, when the angel appears to Gideon, he's actually hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's everything but a hero. But apparently, God sees something in Gideon that Gideon didn't see himself. Let me ask you this question. What if God sees something in you that up until now, you have not seen in yourself? Because there's something. Maybe you're thinking, I'm too shy. I'm too shy to make a difference. Maybe God wants to use that gentle compassion to help hundreds of other people in their problems and in their situations. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not a leader. But what if God sees a leader in you? Maybe you're thinking, I'm not much of a churchgoer. I'm more of a skeptic. Well, what if God wants to use your mind to maybe write some books and to lead other skeptics into a faith in Christ? You might be surprised what God sees in you that you do not see in yourself, that you've never seen in yourself. That's what makes New Chapel Connect kind of fun for me in Identity 3. There are things that, out of the test, you look at some of them and you're like, yeah, right. But there are certain things that God sees in you that you don't see in yourself. And Gideon doesn't see himself as a hero. He doesn't think he can win the battle. He's even overwhelmed by the whole situation. But as we continue the story, I want to point out three ways that we can win the battles in our lives that I can pull from this incredible story. Battles that make us feel overwhelmed in life. So here's the first way to win those battles is this. Write this down. Number one, go in the strength that you have. Go in the strength that you have. It says in Judges 6:14, then the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites, for I am sending you. None of us have really felt like we have enough strength for battles that are in front of us. But God says, go in the strength that you do have. Go in the strength that you do have. Maybe you had a newborn, and you're just so tired. You know what God says? Go in the strength that you do have. Maybe you're just wrestling with your marriage, and you're just going through the hustle and bustle and taking kids to practice, and just something's not clicking there. God is saying, go in the strength that you do have. Maybe you have a person or a problem in your life that is so intimidating and fierce. What do you do? First, don't run from it. Run toward it with the strength that you do have. Because here's why you can have faith to do that. You ready? With what little you have. Because we serve a God who multiplies. We serve a God who multiplies. And he can take what little strength that you have and multiply it to do something incredible, to do something great. Maybe you're thinking, but that's just it, Kobe. I'm trying to see what strength I do have, and I'm just not seeing it. I'm just not seeing it. You know, anything multiplied to zero is still zero, Kobe. But you know what's awesome about our God? Is there is something in you. There is. As insignificant, as small, as minute as it seems, it's in there. Let's say that you have 5,000 people in front of you that are hungry and they need a meal. And all you have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It seems like nothing, as insignificant as it is, but it is something. It's something that God can use and work with. And he's able to multiply that measly little 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people with leftovers afterward. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Let's say you're in a battle, and whatever's in your life, there is a giant. It's a monstrosity. And it, not only is it a giant, but it's fully coated with armor, and there's just no way that you can break through this thing. And all you got is just a measly little sling and a stone. Seems like nothing. Seems like insignificant compared to what you're looking at. But what if God can use that stone, just one throw of it, to kill the giant that's in front of you? Does that sound familiar to anyone? How about this one? I'll go even further. Let's say you have nothing. You literally have nothing but a word from God. If you have nothing but a word from God, a promise from God, God can still use that and multiply it. Let's say you're on a boat and you've been fishing all night and you've caught nothing. Zero zilch. And your word from God was, how about you throw it over one more time for a catch? If you do it, if you go with what you have, God can use that to catch some fish that will start breaking your net and start sinking your boat. Does that sound familiar to anyone? I believe Pastor Joe talked about that. We serve a God who multiplies. So you have something. Don't discount that. Go in faith with what you do have. And don't look at how small it is because, number two, write this down. Look from a different angle. You want to win the battles in your life? You need to look from a different angle. Look at how Gideon responds to God when he tells him to go on the strength that he has in verse 15. But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon's like, God, I'm weak. Not only am I weak, but I'm the least in my family, all right? Surely there's someone else more capable than me. And notice how God doesn't respond. God doesn't say, that's not true, you're strong, buddy, you got it. It's almost as if God politely and quietly agrees with Gideon. Like, yeah, you're weak, you're messed up, your family's messed up. But God says something that's enough. I will be with you. That's key. I will be with you. And that's good news, church, that God is with us. I said that's good news, church, that God is with us. Seriously, listen to this. If you believe that God was with you, and I mean you believe it to your core, okay? Could you seriously take a job loss with a good attitude? Could you really handle the loss of a loved one? Could you, if you really believe that, even go through a spouse deserting you? You could. You could. When you knew that God is with you. And Gideon was like us. He doesn't see that. All he can see is that I'm weak and my family's the least. And he can't look past his circumstances. He can't look past the situation to see that God is with him. And oftentimes we're the same way. See, many times in life, we get so locked on our narrow perspective. It's like there's this thing, and it's like a boulder in front of us, and it's all that we can see. It's all that we can see. And all at the same time, God is saying, look up. Look at it from a different angle. Don't look down anymore. See that I am with you. We'll see not just our own weaknesses and not just our own bad circumstances, but we'll see that God is with us in our weaknesses and in our bad circumstances. He's there. In fact, write this down. The size of your enemy shrinks the second you see the size of God. If you will just look at a different angle, and the angle being, see that God is there, your enemy shrinks. Some of us have a problem in our life right now, and it's just all that we can see. But no matter what the problem is that we're facing, whether it's at work or at life, and when you look at it from a different angle, and you see that God is with you, you'll see that you can really go with the strength that you do have. You can, because he's with you. Third way to win battles that feel overwhelming to you is this. Three, remember, odds don't matter to God. They don't. They're not a big deal. They never make him nervous, ever. Ever. So Gideon says, God, I'm not it. God, I'm not the guy. And God's saying, hey, go in the strength that you have and know that I'm with you. And so he does. So Gideon does. He goes and he assembles an army of 33,000 men. Okay? 33,000 men to be his buff dudes to fight against the Midianites. And look at what God says as they're ready to attack. Judges 7, verse 2. You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave the mountain and go home. Oh, that was easy. So 22 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. 22,000 leave. Like, they're like, I'm timid. I'm out of here. See ya. Now, in some circumstances, like when you're trapped in this, you don't have a choice. But on one hand, if I had a choice, I'd probably leave. Just killing, it's not a me thing. You know what I mean? You do you, I'll do me. But on the other hand, if I got a guy like Eli come up to me and, hey, if you're so afraid, why don't you go home to your mommy? Okay, you want some of this? Let's go. That's kind of a gut punch, though. 33,000 to 10. 33,000 to 10,000. It's huge. But notice verse 4. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. And Gideon at this point is probably, seriously, 22,000 just left because you just gave them permission to. And I need every guy that I can get. I need all the help, okay? This is what God continues to say. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. This is where it gets a little bit humorous, at least to me. It's like, this is like one of the dumbest things I've ever seen God ask people to do. Verse 5 says this. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And the other group put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Interesting. Seriously, this apparently must be like an ancient version of, do you prefer the toilet paper up? Meaningless. Meaningless. I remember when we first started potty training Owen, when he was done, I had to help him wash his hands. And so I'm taking him to the sink and we're washing his hands. And what I've always done is I have put my hands in the water, then the soap, then the water again. Okay. So Owen was doing the same thing. I was teaching him how to wash his hands. So he goes into the water and my wife just walks by. So, son. And she just says, what are you doing? We're washing our hands after the potty. Okay, but you don't put your hand in the water first and then the soap. You do the soap first and then the water. Okay. I've always done it to where you just put your hands in the water, honey. And then you do the soap because that's gross if you just touch the soap with your grimy hands. All right, I'd rather rinse them off first. So that's what we're doing. You say, no. That you see those little water dribbles right there on the counter? That's because of your pointless step that you're adding to your hand. And the whole time, Owen's just... So, Owen just doesn't use soap. But we seriously had this discussion over hand washing. Are we serious right now? And I gotta admit, ever since that discussion, I've been a people watcher and an observer of people who wash their hands. Sometimes I'm, you know, in the urinal. However, I can't really do that in this bathroom. It was like, you know, the back there. And maybe that's what this was with the stream thing. Like, seriously. Like, you have these two groups of people, and these guys are like, dude, I can't believe you just put the water in your hands. It's such a waste of time. Like, don't you see the crevices between your fingers and how the water will leave and get out? It's like you only get one little lick in your palm. And the guys are like, dude, I can't believe you just squat down and just start slurping the water on all fours. Like, your dog is what you mean. I can just see this happening. But notice the numbers this time. Okay? Notice the numbers. Verse 6. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. Like, this wasn't a 50-50 little division. There was a minority and a majority. Okay? Only 300 of them drank from their hands, and the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths to the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. Can you believe that? We go from 33,000 down to 10,000 down to 300 dead. Okay? So, for the record, through my observing and my people watching, I realize that I am in the minority with the water-soaked water. But I think I'm in pretty good company. I'm just saying. But Gideon starts out with that, and the Bible says that there were actually 135,000 Midianites. So the Midianite camp, there wasn't just 100, there was 135,000. They were already outnumbered with the 33,000 that he started out with. That's 135,000 to 300. Okay? That's a little bit scary, because then that put a 450-to-1 odds. Like, one man in charge of killing 450 men without dying himself. Seems impossible. Seems like Gideon is an underdog. If he was an underdog, he's even more so an underdog. Like, how am I going to overcome this? But listen to this. 450-to-1 odds are not a problem to God. They don't make him nervous. And I'm sure, as the leader of the army, I'm sure he thought, like, hey, 33,000, I guess I'll take what I get. You know, God's in this. I'll do it. But then that day, 10,000? Okay. I guess God's in this. I'll do it. And then the same day, God takes those out and only 300? I can probably see Gideon probably being a little bit down as a leader. And then God just comes up to him and says, hey, dude, check this out. Seriously, check this out. It says in Judges 7, verse 9, that night the Lord said, hey, get up. Go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you're still afraid to attack, well, yeah, God, I am still afraid to attack. I only have 300 men now. Well, okay, if you are, that's fine. Go down to the camp with your servant, Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged, and you will eagerly want to attack. So Gideon goes down quietly to the camp with his servant, and this is what he hears in verse 13. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, I had a dream. He'd say it was a silly dream. It must be nothing. Because in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp, and it hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat. Isn't that hilarious? His companion answered, your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and its allies. I love that. God's like saying to Gideon, hey, dude, why don't you listen to this? You feel like a measly little insignificant loaf of bread? You feel like you're going to be eaten up by 135,000? Let me tell you something. I can use a loaf of bread to dismantle an army because I'm with it. Oh my goodness. I love it. So Gideon, this is what happens. He catches the Midianites off guard, and they're all confused, and they're all afraid. And it's just a supernatural confusion that God puts on the entire Midianite camp. And 300 men defeat that Midianite army. They defeat them, and Israel lives in peace for the next 40 years. Let me tell you again, 450-to-1 odds are not a problem to God. And you might be in a battle today. And you might see that the odds are stacked up against you. But let me tell you something. God eats odds for breakfast. He snacks on them. It's a cereal. Okay? They're not a big deal to him. They don't make him nervous. So look to him to deliver you. No matter how hard the battle seems, no matter how high the odds are that are stacked against you, go in the strength that you have. Know that he's with you. Know that he's for you. Know that he loves you. When he's with you, odds are no match for him. And it doesn't matter who you are, underdog. It doesn't. I think too many times we buy into the lie that God only uses the talented, that God only uses the most outgoing, that God only uses the smartest out of all the bunches. He doesn't. That's not true. It's not true at all. All throughout the Bible, God chose real people, not based upon who they were, but based upon who he was. God didn't need Gideon. He could have chosen someone else. Gideon was a farmer. He wasn't a leader. He wasn't a warrior. That's probably probably why God chose it, right? Probably. And then God whittled his army down to 300 men based on the exercise of who would lap water into their mouths using their hands. There was no Navy SEAL-like thing happening to make his army what it is. It literally came down to, how do you drink water out of a stream? And what's awesome is this. God purposely chose something trivial to prove the point home that he can use anyone, anyone with anything to accomplish his purposes and to show that God, not us, deserves the glory. God said, verse 2 of chapter 7, if I let all of you fight the Midianites, I will do. The Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. You know, sometimes God will do this. He will purposefully, I'm going to use that word right there, he will purposefully stack the odds against us so that he can show us his glory. He actually takes pleasure and enjoys doing that. We were discussing as a worship team, have you ever heard someone say, God will never give you more than you can handle? He'll never give you more than you can handle. That is not true. That is not true. God will give you above and beyond what you can handle. He will go above what you can handle because he doesn't want you to handle it. Because he wants to take it on himself. He wants to give you above what you can handle so that you have to trust him to give you the strength to do it. That's why these odds seem impossible. And that's why the Bible says nothing's impossible with God. You can do great things when you trust in him. Hallelujah. And he wants to put us up against seemingly insurmountable odds because he wants to show us his glory. He wants us to experience what it's like to go into a battle that we can't win. He wants us to experience what it feels like who we are by ourselves. But with him, all things are possible. And as you trust him, watch God come through. The battle's not yours. The battle's the Lord's. In closing, let me say this. My greatest feeling of uncertainty, like the greatest temptation I've had of feeling unqualified with what I've done with my life was literally this last summer with us moving into this facility. Really. Everything ranging from physically doing electrical and plumbing and just odds and ends here and out. And the biggie, just leading people. Like leading people. Having people come to me for answers. Having people relying on me to know how to do things. It was the most I've ever felt out of my element. And the summer was hard. It was hard because I would get up at the butt crack of dawn and work all the way to midnight. And even with some volunteers staying up that late, a lot of times with volunteers staying past that time. That was like my normal schedule. And not only doing that, but maintaining a healthy relationship with my family at the same time. That was something that we had to work through as well. And I knew that God was with me. I knew that God was for me, he was helping me, he was working with me, but I will admit, it wasn't like I always felt the strength. I had to just believe by faith that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I got my strength from him. I love what it says in Psalm 18, verse 29. In your strength, God, I can crush an army. Not in me, but in your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength. And he makes my way perfect. And you may say, but I don't feel like I have strength for the battle. Like, I'm in a battle that seems overwhelming to me. It is too much for me to have. I don't have the strength. I don't feel like God has armed me with strength, just like it says here. That's great. That's perfect. No. You don't understand. I can't do it. And God, all at the same time, is, yes, you're exactly what I'm looking for. You're exactly the person that I want to use to accomplish extraordinary and great things in the world. Yes, you're perfect. Sign up. Sign up and do this. Ready? I'm going to ask you to do something bold and simple. I'm going to ask you to go with the strength that you have. Just act in faith with what little strength you do have. You still got to go. And there are a lot of people, a lot of underdogs, I will be more specific, that don't do great things because of their refusal to do anything. There has to be faith involved for you to actually go. Go with what little you do have and watch how God multiplies it. And not only that, but you got to look at it from another angle. Look up and see that God is with you. God is for you. God loves you, and through Him, we are more than conquerors. And He never leaves us or forsakes us. That's how much He loves us in every battle. Remember that. And you can go through anything with a good attitude. You can go through anything no matter how hard, no matter how impossible it seems. And not only that, but remember that odds don't faze God. They don't matter to God. The Bible says you can look at a mountain. Whatever mountain's in front of you, just say it. Just tell it to move. When you know that God is with you, nothing's impossible. What mountain is in your life? What giant is in your life? What battle do you have that you're facing? Quit walking around with a weak attitude now. Quit. Are you weak in and of yourself? Yes. So was Gideon. But he took a leap of faith, and he decided to change his mindset. To go with the strength he had. To remember that God was with him. And when God's with us, who can be against us? God's with us. God, will you close your eyes, please, as we pray. What battle is it that you're in? Is it a habitual battle? Are you struggling with sin? Is it a financial battle? Is it causing a rift in your relationship with your spouse? Is it a health battle? Have you been suffering from something for a long time? And it's to the point where it's like, God isn't with me. What is your battle? I want you to take this from the Lord. I am with you. That I am for you. That I love you. And I would love to use you. We're underdogs. But God is able to use us underdogs to use incredible things. Maybe you're here.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.